Your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. As we continue on with what some people would say is one of the most important, if not the most important, text in all Scripture. We are dealing with, as your Bibles would say, the high priestly prayer, or you can say the Lord's Prayer. And as we talked about last week and the week before that, the difference between the Lord's Prayer, which we all know of as the Lord is my shepherd, Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, but this certainly is not his prayer. John 17 is his prayer because we ourselves certainly cannot pray this prayer. Let's prepare our minds and hearts because, as I shared with you before, this is a very, very heavy text of Scripture that we are going over, and it is not something that we can be able to digest in one sitting. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask in the name of Jesus that you teach us your word today. Allow us to draw near to you. Give us revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, pray for me. That's something that popped into my head when I prayed one time, and I said it mistakenly, but it stuck with me for a very long time. Lord, pray for me. What is it like when Jesus prays for his own? This is the answer. John chapter 17. I would recommend that if you ever have an opportunity to read John chapter 17 on your own, that you do so. Simply because it is not something that you will be able to understand fully. You may think you know, but you don't. You're going to continue to learn from it. There has been countless of books from the early fathers all the way to the celebrity Christian to pastor today that have written about this chapter. These 26 verses has boggled the mind of so many biblical scholars, theologians, pastors, and teachers that there have been so much material written about this chapter. There is 26 verses. Take 26 verses and make them into weeks. There has been pastors that have been known to preach hour-long sermons, one sermon per verse of John 17. If you can imagine that thought, that is a lot of preaching, that is a lot of time, and oh boy, could you imagine me preaching for an hour, one verse? Is it possible? Yes. Has it happened? Yes. Does it happen today? Absolutely. But I think that we're able to try to give it as an outline of what this prayer is all about. Jesus, I want you to keep this in mind as we continue on. Jesus is praying for us. If you would think that if Jesus is sitting right now, because Jesus is sitting right now on the right hand of the Father, if there were prayers coming from him, which I believe there are, it is something similar to this. Jesus is praying on our behalf. His prayer is for all of those that are in him. We get to see and understand, as I shared with you before, as you read the Bible, as you're going through the Scriptures, we have an opportunity to see the character, the nature, the love, the power of God. In seeing that, what we get an opportunity to see in John 17 is we get a chance to see the love of God to us, to his people. He's not like other false deities that are so powerful and mighty that we cannot approach him, like Allah. Or a mythical figure like the Buddhist. We have a Savior that is, number one, understanding, because he has been in our shoes, he has been in our seat, he understands exactly where we're coming from. He is love, he is holy. When I was in the services, you have a different thing. You have a different rank structure. You understand this. If you don't understand this, hear me out right here. You have different ranks. You have the enlisted and you have the officers. Okay? Enlisted, officers. No matter where you are in your enlistment, an officer is always higher than you. If you are E1, which is the lowest rank, or you are E9, which is one of the highest, E10 is the highest, but there's only one or two of those, you are still of lower rank than an O1, officer one. No matter what. There's always that level of rank. It doesn't matter what you do, you will never, an enlisted person will never be respected on the level of an officer until they get over to the officer's side. And E1 are the persons that does the grunt work. They do the lowest of the low work. You understand? They mop the floors. Or in the Navy term, they swab the decks. They're the ones that does the lowest of the low work. So what happens here is, let's say hypothetically that my best good friend Scarlett here is an E1. And she is swabbing the deck. And every now and again, because in the military you have to swab, you have to mop one side at a time. Why? Because of traffic. If you have this hallway here, Scarlett's going to do the right side so that people can walk on the left. And then when the right side dries, she switches. And her newly mopped floor is now being walked on. However, let's take this picture here. She is mopping and an officer comes walking by. Scarlett, you missed the spot. She can't get angry. I mean, not outwardly, right? But she has this officer who has been nothing but an officer his entire military career. He has no idea what it's like to swab the deck. Do you understand? He has been an officer since he started. He started as an O1. She starts as an E1. He gets up to O9. She's E5. Still, he will never understand what it's like to do the enlisted work. That's the reason why, oh Lord, please forgive me for sharing this. That is the reason why officers are treated differently in some situations. There was one time, and forgive me for sharing this, there was one time that we had an officer that was, his head was a little too big. He had just gotten to country. And he used to think he was it. Dr. So-and-so. When you get the chance to, he's just a doctor. MD. But he got into the military. He got those bars. And it was over. You can't tell him nothing. Now me being 20 years old, had been in country for a few months, tried to talk to him. I'm his assistant. When you're here, you call me sir. If any of you know military rule, code of ethics during wartime, you do not salute. Because if you salute and there's a sniper, bye-bye. They know who the officers are, so they don't salute. And in our situation, you didn't call people sir because of the same thing. That's what he required. And he was a pain for all of us. We humbled him. I'm not proud of it, but we humbled him. The enemy saw him. The enemy saw him. They didn't see us. And we allowed the enemy to go after him. And we let him sit for a little while before the Marines decided to return, if that makes sense. Saving him. And guess what? In tears, he apologized, and now he was with us. He may have never knew what it was like to swab the decks, but now he understood that we were all on the same page. What is the point of what I'm saying here is that we have a Savior that has swabbed the decks. We have a Savior that knows what it's like to be the enlisted. He knows what it's like. He knows the problems that you're going through. He knows the concerns that you have. He knows the temptation that you are dealing with. We talked about it in Bible study. It's very hard to have a pastor that has grown up in mom and dad's house. Daddy's a pastor. He goes to a Christian high school. He goes to a Christian college. The first time he's lived on his own outside of mommy and daddy was a Christian dorm. Girls can't breathe the same air as the males in the dorms. He meets this girl, he falls in love with her, they get married before he graduates, and then he moves out of the dorms into a home with his bride, who's a Christian also. This man has lived his entire life in a sense of privilege. And now we have a dear brother so-and-so saying, "Pastor, I have a problem with addiction. Can you help me?" How does that pastor understand anything about life because he never experienced it? Forgive me for saying this, but you know what? I will say this, that if you guys come to me about anything, guess what? I've been in the gutter, I've drank the water, and I bathed in it. Literally. So there's with the exception of a couple things, there's very few that you could tell me that I won't be, "Oh my gosh." We need to have pastors that have this life experience that can say, "I've experienced there. I've been in the gutter with you." Does that make sense? So we have a Savior here that has experienced the fullness of our human nature and character. So we get a chance to see that. But we also get a chance to see that Jesus loved his people, those that were in him. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says that he has loved them that were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Jesus loves. We have a high priest that we can go to who understands. Jesus is love because God is love, and that is a perfect example of love, is what God has done. So when we see that Jesus is praying for his disciples, we get an opportunity to see his love. Why would you pray with such passion and such concern for someone that you do not love? The truth is, God is love. You've heard that before, right? All of you have heard it before, yes? Okay, thank you. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if we go through another Sunday, y'all, and I start giving y'all examples, I already know I got two examples here, I already know y'all are not going to know what I'm talking about. I can't take it no more. I'm losing it. Wait a minute, Luan, wait a second. You just say God is love. And well, I'm sure you've heard this too. If God is love, then why does God allow this to happen? Have you heard that before? Oh, wow. I'm on a roll. Hold on. Have y'all heard it before?
Yes.
Have y'all thought it before?
Yes.
Just want to make sure. God is holy. God is love. But why does he allow it to happen? Because God is love and God is holy and the world is not. We are in the world and we deal with horrible, horrible, horrible situations. It doesn't change the fact that God is love. It doesn't change the fact that God is holy. But he will not allow sin in his kingdom. So please believe all these horrible things that we see happening in our world today, they are not going to survive. They are going to burn in an endless pit of fire right along with people that don't believe. You understand that? Let's not forget the book of Job. Everyone know the book of Job? Hands. What happened to Job? What did the Bible say about Job? He was righteous, right? All this stuff happened. He loses everything. Ben, you mentioned it on Wednesday. He loses everything. All of his wealth. All of his value. Then his kids. Then his mind. He starts getting boils and scars all over his place. Let me ask you a question. Where in the text does it say why God allowed that to happen? It doesn't. Yes, we know the ending of the book of Job. He's healed, he recovers. But God doesn't give us an explanation as to why. Because God is God. And if the Bible says that he is righteous and he has all these things going on with him, how could we expect not to have the same thing? Hopefully not as dramatic, right? Or traumatic. But God still sits on the throne. And he is still love. Let's remember that Jesus prays for his own. Jesus asks that the Father, that those that are in him, that they stay in him. Jesus says that he has protected us, protected those believers, except Judas, the son of what? Perdition. I was thinking about that last week because we talked about it last week. For those of you that don't know, we were talking about the son of perdition. I mentioned it and I got some funny looks in some people's faces because they were trying to get what I was saying. That you understand that the word there is the same word that's used that describes Antichrist. We talked about this last week. And Jesus says that I have kept them. They have been kept except the son of perdition. Wait a minute, Luan. Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. Yes, he was. So doesn't that lead to some very interesting questions? I thought about this week. Interesting questions. Judas is the son of perdition, meaning destruction and waste. But he's been with Jesus for 3 years. So can, because I have people that message me quite often, and lately it's been people that have messaged me that have known me when I wasn't a pastor, and they're hitting me up and they're asking questions. And so my brain is prepared for those questions, but then when sermon prep happens, I start preparing for those questions as if they're asking it. Does that make sense? So the question is, well, wait a minute, Luan. If Judas was with Jesus for 3 years and he's the son of perdition, the son of destruction, the son of waste. Is it possible that a person can lose their salvation? I hear some no's over here, space over here. Oh, okay. That explains it. Does that mean that I can hang out with Christians all day long and still be a son of destruction? Does that mean that I can go out on missions and assignments through the church as Judas did with Jesus and still be against him? Well, hold on, Luan. John chapter 10. Don't remember John. Don't forget John chapter 10, verse 28. What does it say? It says like, I didn't even hear what you said. What would you? What you? Okay. John 10:28. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Never, ever perish. That's what Jesus is saying. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. But what about Judas? I'm glad you asked. Remember also, earlier before that, in John chapter 6, verse 70, what does it say? It says, Jesus answered them and said, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil. What does this mean? Judas was never of Christ. He was never in Christ. Jesus identified Judas from the very beginning. He was always the son of perdition. Well, that is kind of discouraging. I feel kind of sad about that. Well, don't feel sad, because if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have a relationship with Him. He loves you, and there's nothing that will separate you from His love. Do you understand that? Romans chapter 8, verses 38, what does that read? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or things present or things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. By understanding, when you are reading John chapter 17, you are witnessing the love that God has for us and His people. Keep that in mind. And nothing, not even you, can separate the love that He has for you. We are loved by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I done burnt a half a tank of gas, and that's just the introduction. Now let's go to John 17. Verse 13. Let's continue on with the Lord's Prayer. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is saying a lot here. Let's break this love prayer down a little bit. Verse 13. But now I have come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy. That they may have my joy made full in themselves. This is once again a reminder that Jesus is praying for his people, his disciples. If you are not in Christ, he is not praying for you in this. Let me make it clear. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this prayer does not apply. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this prayer does apply. Remember, Jesus is praying out loud so that he could be heard. John wrote this. He's not a mind reader. He's hearing what Jesus is praying. The idea, the fact that Jesus is praying for us, that he is going to the Father on our behalf to pray for us, should give us some type of comfort, don't you think? Jesus himself, he's not saying, well, you know, I'll get somebody to pray for you. You'll be all right. No, Jesus himself is going before God Almighty, God the Father, and praying on our behalf. That should bring us some joy. We should have a level of comfort there. When you start reading John 17, there should be some comfort in your life because you understand that Jesus is praying for me. What happens when you have comfort? What happens when you have confidence? You can run that extra mile. You can deal with the people that you won't normally be able to deal with under normal circumstances. What happens when you have comfort? What happens? It boosts your confidence, yes? Isn't your confidence boosted? Alan, perfect example. Sorry, Alan. Alan decided, I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to get swole. He starts walking around. He's looking, you know, looking different now. He hasn't been bench pressing out for about 2 days. And he's like, man, I'm in the mirror, boom, boom. And I come up, I say, dang, Alan, man, you look just like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he's like, yeah, thank you. His confidence is boosted up, right? Do y'all get it? He's like, yeah. How long you been bench pressing? Oh, man, just, 2 days. I'm sorry, I have to use that example. I just use that example. For those of you that don't know, and whatever, if you don't know, that's fine. It's not something I promote. But before my degree was in cinema, I got a degree in cinema. I make independent movies. There was one time I went to was invited to a screening of a movie. And I decided to take the crazy woman with me because it wouldn't look right, okay, for me to be there by myself. So I take the crazy woman with me, and we're going, and we're there, and we're special guests of the person that made the movie, and we are really good friends with them and his wife loves me, and we're moving around, and all of a sudden, Jamie says, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, what's wrong? What happened? Sissy Spacek is over there. Do y'all know who Sissy Spacek is? Okay, I'm asking. I'm gonna tell you right now, because if y'all don't know. Okay, cool, with Sissy Spacek. Oh my gosh, what's the matter, Jimmy? What's the matter? Rachel McAdams is with her. Do y'all know who Rachel McAdams is? Okay, for those of you that don't know Rachel McAdams, she was in a movie called The Notebook. Very emotional movie. Okay, have you all seen Notebook? No. Okay, so for those of you that don't know who Sissy Spacek is, fine. For those of you who don't know who Rachel McAdams, if you see her picture, you all know who I'm talking about. Goodness, man. I know half of y'all was in the movies last night watching Black Panther. And y'all going to act like y'all, I don't know who any of these people are. I don't know. It's not holy. Come on, y'all. Y'all should know by now, man. Anyway. So at that time, I had just finished a film that this filmmaker that invited me to the premiere of his movie produced with me and his wife. And we finished the film, and the film wasn't out yet. But what happened was, we sit there, we see Sissy Spacek. Who doesn't know who she is? Every y'all know. Oh, okay. Don't worry, I'll share with you. There's only one person who put their hand up. Thank you for your bravery. But here's the thing. I don't understand. Y'all know who Sissy Spacek. Y'all know who Charlie. Okay, I'm gonna leave that alone. Lord, I'm gonna repent. I gotta repent from the Shirley Temple situation. Okay, so here's the thing. So Sissy Spacek's over there, and she's doing her thing, and I'm like, wow, that kind of is. I don't get starstruck. Jamie does. Jamie can't. She loses her mind. She shakes. She's. I'm like, okay, well. So Eki, who I didn't mean to say her name, but you guys can't look her up anyway. Eki said, Luan, I want to introduce you to my friends. And so she takes us to Rachel McAdams and to Sissy Spacek. And she says, ladies, and now I'm just a regular guy. And it's funny, when you meet celebrities, they look at you as regular people. What I mean by that is, if you come up to them and you say, hi, my name is, they're going to be like, oh, okay. Matter of fact, let me have an example. I'm going to give you an example. Shira, can you come over here for a second, please? I'll give you an example, okay? I'm a famous person, right? And you're so excited to meet me, right? So shake my hand and say, oh, I'm a fan. Oh, yeah, yes, thank you. Now, when you meet them and you know somebody that knows somebody, let's say she knows somebody that knows somebody, or she's like a billionaire, you know how their handshake is going to be? Oh, my gosh, hi, how are you? Right? Okay, thank you. What's the point that I'm making is that when Rachel McAdams and Sissy Spacek, when they were introduced to me, they didn't come off that mean, but they were kind of like, oh, okay. And guess what Eki said? Luan is an amazing filmmaker, and me and Terry are producing his film. All of a sudden, the eyes got wider, the eyebrows went up, oh my gosh, tell me about your movie. I'm sitting here talking to Miss Notebook about my movie. I'm sitting here talking to Sissy Spacek, which was Carrie, Sissy Spacek. Oh, y'all know who she is. Okay. Anyway, I'm talking to Miss Carrie, the original. And they're like, what did that do to me? I walked away, I was like... Jamie's over here crying, but she cries all the time, so it's no big deal. I'm like, okay, I can't believe I met them. Okay, it's cool. But the point is, it builds up your confidence. It builds up your confidence when someone talks positively about you. Jesus is talking and praying for his people to God on our behalf. We don't have to do nothing but sit back and say, wow, thank you, Lord. When you say thank you, Jesus, do you know what you're saying thank you for? Oh, I'm thanking him because, oh, he blessed us with this house, and he blessed us with this car, and he blessed us with this food. You understand? It's materialistic. Are you saying thank you while you're sitting in a corner somewhere? I'm asking myself that question too. Now, the disciples had no idea what was going on. They were unsure. They were worried. But they're taking comfort in the fact that Jesus is praying for them. That's why he is saying, that's why he said in a previous verse, he said that I'm speaking to them that are in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Their joy is going to be because Jesus is praying for them. Are you with me? Let's finish up. I have given them your word. This is verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus states not just a fact, but inclusion. The fact is they're hated by the world, but he includes them with what? With him. To hate, in the Greek, the way the Greek word is put together, it talks about in past tense, but it's also in present. Meaning that the world hated them and hates them. Does that make sense? If it doesn't make sense, raise your hand, please. And although Jesus is speaking in the past tense, he is also being acknowledged here that it is current. It is in the current sense of the word. Jesus says that they are not of the world. Remember, God brought them out of the world. God brought his people out of the world. So that when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you know them, you are no longer of the world. You are no longer a product of the world, but you are a product of Christ. Forgive me for this graphic analogy here, but it's almost like a person, like when you take an adopted child, the child is adopted from one family into another family. The DNA is of the first family. The blood that runs through that child is of the first family. Now, the customs and cultures and mindset can be from the new family. However, this is where the difference is between us and God. When we accept Christ as Savior and Lord, now we have the DNA of Christ. Now we have the nature and the character of Christ. We are no longer involved with the old family. In no way, shape, or form. It's almost like all of our blood has been drained out of the old family, and all of our organs have been taken out from the old family, where there's no lineage of the previous family and the new family. We have new blood, new organs, new body parts, new everything. Does that make sense? It is deeper than just the concept of I'm adopted into God's family. No, you belong to it, and you never were a part of the old. Jesus makes a great statement here. He says the world hated them, because they are not of the world. We are a part of a new bloodline, you guys. So now that we're no longer apart, Lord, why are we still here? Why am I still fighting these temptations, fighting the world? Jesus says in verse 15 and 16, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says it again. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from and protected from Satan and his evil forces that are following after us daily. You understand? We are being followed after daily. Goodness and mercy, goodness and loving kindness follows us and pursues us all the days of our life. But we also have an enemy, an adversary that is also following us to take us over. Jesus is praying to protect them from evil. It's not time for us to come out of the world yet. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your logos is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them holy. That's what the Greek word means. In your truth. For your logos, your word is truth. The word of God is truth. Do you hear me? John chapter 1. What does John chapter 1 say? Let's go back, since we haven't talked about that in such a long, long, long time. We haven't talked about that. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He, what is he? Logos was in the beginning with God. So we know that the Word, it was in the beginning with God, is God, was with God, always was with God. He was in the beginning with God, which means all the creation came through him, as it talks about in verse 3. All creation came through him, through Logos. So we have that identified. Then we see here, if we go further down in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, and the Logos, the word, became flesh and dwelt, in Greek meaning pitch a tent, among us. So who is this word that became flesh that always was? It was, thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Glory be to your name, Lord. So when Jesus is saying here, and you guys, please, this is what I found. Logos is truth because it was there from the beginning. We are in Christ. Jesus Christ is truth. There is nothing apart from Christ. Your word is truth. Word is logos. It's the same Greek word used in John chapter 1. So he is saying he is truth. Through his word, through the word of God, we get the truth of God. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are made holy because of his word. How many of you are reading your Bibles? Understand this. This is the only hope. This is the only hope. As we talked about Wednesday night, for those of you that weren't there, oh, I feel bad for y'all. Y'all missed out. All the global religious leaders are getting together. They're going to make a trip to what they believe is Mount Sinai, where they are going to develop the new Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah. They start already? Oh, yeah, it's about that time, is it? They start. They're there now. I said I wanted to go. Did you ask me, sir, aren't you going? Didn't you ask me that? Who asked me that? Someone asked me in Bible study. Alan asked me. He said, oh, yeah, Alan. Yeah, Alan. Yeah, he was hoping. He's like, aren't you going? I said, if I go, they're going to take me out because I'm going to try to preach the gospel. The Pope is going to be there, or he's there. His cardinals, his little red friends. There's a lot of people, a lot of different religious, like Hindus and Mormons, and not Mormons, maybe Mormons, but Muslims. They're all going there, and they're going to develop a new Ten Commandments, which means if they do that, and the Roman Catholic Church receives that, guess what? This will start to become a dinosaur. Because now the Word of God is not enough. They're going to take the new Ten Commandments. How does the enemy convince a world, deceive a world? Giving them a false doctrine. A doctrine that works. Because as we talk about before, and I may get in trouble for this if it ever ends up live somewhere, but I should have a right to love this microphone. You can't take that from me. Me and this microphone have a connection. I love this microphone, and I have a right to love what I want. And if I want this microphone to have all of the things that happen, all my benefits, when I die, then that is my right. Now, take the microphone and put it into another situation, and you can use your imagination of where I was getting at with that. But if I have a religious group that says, you're right, Alan, again, I see how you look at that drum set. It's a love that I can't even describe. And then Alan's in tears saying, yes, I love the drum set more than anything in my life. Who else can I get? I'm not going to pick on Alan anymore. He's my best friend. But you understand what I'm saying? The worship, the love. Now take that, add some human beings to it, add whatever you want to it, and put it in the same category. We have a religious group that is going to attempt to satisfy everybody's ungodly desires and make it godly. That's why we have to be careful. I believe that God is calling and pulling on our hearts to be in His Word. Because it's going to be easily be deceived if you've only read a couple of chapters once in your life. Because guess what? The devil quoted God's Word when he deceived Eve. Do you understand that? God said, you will surely die. She says, well, we shouldn't eat it or we shouldn't touch it. God didn't say touch. But I think that was Adam saying, hey, don't even touch it. Right? But she said, we don't even touch it or we'll die. God said, you will surely die. But she said, we will die. And what did the devil say? You will not surely die. He quoted the Bible better than she did. That's why we have to be in God's Word, okay? I can't keep pressing that up. You know, as long as I'm going to be here, as long as y'all can tolerate me, I'm going to always say that. All right? The Word of God should be number one in our lives. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus was sent into the world to die on the cross, to make the Father known, to preach and teach the gospel. Jesus is now sending us, His people, to do the exact same thing. Preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. That's why I say to you, all of you, every last one of you, have a ministry. You coming in here into the church, having a seat and saying, I got my fill for the day, I'm good until next week, is not going to be enough. It is time for us to start teaching the Bible to one another, to your friends, to your neighbors, to the dog. I don't care. Teach the Bible. We all have that. That's what Jesus told us all to do. It wasn't made for just men. It wasn't made for just men with degrees. It was made for everyone. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Shira, I'm sorry to use you as an example again, but I'm going to just use you again, okay? I'm sorry, I'm going to use you again. If I walk into Shira's High School right now, creepy, but I'm trying to share the gospel. Yeah, okay. Creepy. So what? If we get Scarlett to come in there, guess what? It's just fine. Different approach. I can't be at everything. Like, Willie can't be at everything. The only person on this earth right now that could be everywhere all at once, and that's cutting it kind of close, is Alan. I'm sorry, Alan. All right, I'm done with you, Alan. I'm done. No more Alan. No more Alan today, okay? The point that I'm trying to make is that all of us have a responsibility to share the gospel. It could be at your workplace. It can be in the lobby here at the church. We all have a ministry, and we all need to do that ministry. It says here, I've sent them out to the world. We are now a part of a new lineage. We're a part of a new bloodline. So that we can bear good what? Fruit? Willie, you're missing, man. You're slipping on me. Jesus has given us the privilege to do what he did on earth, sharing the gospel, so that we will bear good fruit. Today's Sunday. Friday, I took Jamie and Layla, a crazy girl and then crazy woman and a crazy girl from Loma Linda. I took them both to a place called Oakland where they have apple vineyards. And got an opportunity, Layla got to pick some apples. And she had a good time. I said, maybe just do 1 pound because they were $6 a pound. But we picked these, what they call Arkansas black apples. Have you ever heard of those? Anybody ever heard of those? They're dark, they're almost plum colored apples, but they're hard and they last, like, have a shelf life of like 6 months. Yeah, they're pretty intense. Matter of fact, I'll bring some next week. They're just kind of like $6.99 a pound. You know what I'm saying? Like, that was kind of a lot. You know what I'm saying? That's not going to the Stater Brothers. You know what I mean? Anyway, so she got a chance. She was picking apples. And one of the things that we loved about the idea is her to be able to pick fruit. And it's good fruit. Animals ain't got to it yet. They're nice. They're perfect. They're ready to go. And we know that when we bite into this fruit, we are getting the best of the fruit, right? So we have learned to love the fruit. We love the fruit, in a Christian perspective, we love the fruit that is bearing because it is Christ. Do you understand? We love the fruit that is Christ. But the fruit must grow, and it grows on branches. Yes? Fruit grows on branches. We must love the branches because the branches give the fruit. The Bible says for us to love one another. We're all branches. You see? Cheryl, you have fruit. Al, you have fruit. Fruit. You're giving out your fruit. You're your own branch. I'm not your branch. Me and Cheryl, we're not the same branch. We're different branches. Willie, you're a different branch. You bear fruit. You have fruit. Okay? Does everyone get what I'm saying? So we love the fruit, which is Christ, and then we love the branches. We love one another. And then we love the true vine. What comes from the true vine? The branches. Who is the true vine? Christ. So if you think about it, from the true vine, which brings forth branches, which is us, true vine, which is Christ, brings forth branches, which is us, when we are in Christ because we are in the true vine, and the fruit that we give off is Christ. It's all Christ. Do you understand that? Verse 19. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Again, truth being the Word, being Christ. Jesus set himself apart to do the Father's will, and his disciples, which are us, will also be set apart in truth. How do we know the truth? Through the Word of God. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. This is single-handedly the exact proof, the proof that Jesus is praying for us all. He's thinking about all of us when he says this prayer. Not just for these that are before me, these 11, but for everyone that's going to believe because of their words, which are my words, which are my truth. Jesus is praying for all of us. Are y'all with me? We're almost done, I promise. verse 21, that they may all be one, even as your Father are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is continuing to ask for unity. 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 There's something I want to share with y'all, and I wasn't going to share with y'all until next week, but I'm going to share it with you now. Have y'all seen from verses 1 to we're just finished 21, have y'all noticed what Jesus is not praying for? He's not praying for our materialistic things. When he prays for us with future glory, with intimacy with him. He doesn't need to pray for himself. He's God. He's praying, and he's not asking, please bless Peter with that new Tesla. Or better, that wasn't right to say, because it would be a long time before the Tesla would be even around. Bless him with that new horse. Give John that camel that doesn't spit. Hallelujah. He's not praying for materialism. But he does say here, he's asking for the Father to he's not just praying for those that are there now that are going to spread the gospel. He says also for those that will believe because of his word. So we know that there are masses of people that it's going to get to, even if they don't realize it. You understand that one famous person, I'm not going to say his name, said, he's gone now, he's gone from us. He said, I don't guarantee that I'm going to change the world, but I'm going to spark the mind of the person that's going to change the world. You understand that through the witness of the disciples, through God's word, you may not even know that you sparked someone's mind. You don't know what God is doing. When you pray, you pray. I told you all the story about the homeless man who just thanked God, messed me all up. He didn't give me a sermon. You can easily walk in and say, God bless you. And someone says, no one ever said that to me. Or you know what? I looked at that person's face and I didn't realize that they cared so much. It seemed like they cared. It changes everything. But Jesus is saying here in verse 21 that we may all be in one. We be one body, one nation. Are we one body and one nation now? Not yet. What does it take? I turn on the TV, I see angry Christians. Angry Christians. I told this story at Bible study. I'm going to share it one more again, just so the people that weren't at Bible study hear this story. There was a movie that my mom rented at Blockbuster Video. For those of you, Blockbuster Video? My mom, right? My mom used to rent movies that we never heard of before. I would get the same movie all the time, and my sister would get the same movie all the time. We would go to a place called The Little Wok, which is a Chinese food restaurant, Friday nights. Chinese food, movie, every Friday night. I always watched mine last because my mom couldn't last, and Danielle didn't either. So Danielle would watch her movie first, and then my mom would watch her movie, or vice versa, and then I would watch my movie last because they were already asleep. My mom put on this movie, and I don't know what the name of it. It was an independent movie, never heard of it before, don't know the name of it now. The opening scene of the movie was in a church, and they were praising and worship, Baptist-style church, and all of a sudden, this guy that's in the church, they grab him, they carry him out of the church. When they carry him out of the church, there's a river that is right behind the church, and they take him to this river, and they say that he needs to be baptized for his sins, and they drown him. It wasn't comedy, it was serious. Angry Christians, I'm going to do this in the name of the Lord and you are harming people. Angry Christians. You know how many people in the Catholic Church have women, young girls been abused because of they're being abused by their Christian leaders because they think that they're trying to get the demons out of them? Not to mention the countless situations you've all experienced in the evangelical world where Christians are angry and they are abusing you. Angry Christians, are we together? Christian nationalists, are we together? Are you so concerned about your political view that you seem to forget about the Word of God? Denominations, have you found yourself so caught up in what your denomination is that you fail to have fellowship with others? What are you? I'm non-denominational. Yeah, but you're Reformed. You're Reformed. That's your identity, Willie. You're Reformed. Jesse, Methodist. Scarlett, Episcopalian. Kara, Protestant. It's kind of more similar to Reform. Okay, you're good. You're fine. We separate ourselves. Instead of being a church, we go with Grace Baptist Church of Oxnard. Hallelujah. Go down Fifth Street. I see how many Methodist churches, Catholic churches, all these different identifications that separate us. Are we together? That's what Jesus' prayer is. You don't see him praying for the Baptist, the Methodist, the Lutheran. You don't see him praying for the non-denominational. You see him praying for those who are his. Now, I understand this church came from a Baptist background, so, you know, the point that I'm trying to make is that Christ is our identification, not our denomination. Okay? Did you hear me? Christ is our identification, not our denomination. So if you get up and you walk out of here and you decide, I prefer to go to down the street to Okey-Doke Church with the smoke machines and the college-age people praising and worship and jumping up and down and yes. And I'd rather go and I'd like to see a pastor that has that walks around where he's tatted all up in here and he preaches his sermons through a teleprompter and he looks young and cool and hip. Then go, as long as you're in Christ. Just be in Christ. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just simply saying as long as you're in Christ, it's not about presentation. One last thing. How many of you, none of you have, so I'm just going to just put myself in a situation. Okay, have you ever known someone that puts cologne on top of funk? Stop shaking your head. You're shaking your head a little too hard over here, you two. You cannot put cologne over funk. You go to the gym, you're working out, you're doing all these things, blah, 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 and all of a sudden you decide not to take a shower and you change onto your nice clothes and you put some cologne on there and it smells nice, but then there's something that starts to seep through. And before you know it, you don't know whether you should hug the person or pray for the person. Sometimes in our Christian faith, we put cologne on top of funk. We put presentation over biblical truth. We put presentation over sound doctrine. And because it smells good for a second, that's what we go with. It's more convenient this way. Not realizing that the Bible is not being taught at all. You hear men's sermons on pastors that write commentaries, and what happens? You have a commentary. That's why I'm not against commentaries, but I say, hey, don't focus on the commentary Bibles. You get commentaries, you have pastors that read the commentary of the text and then do a sermon based off of the commentary and never read the Bible. You understand that there's men that do that. Jesus wants us to be one, to be have sound doctrine, to know that who knew who he is. In John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. We must know ginosko him, have an intimate relationship with him, not just know of him. By this, we have unity with God, and the world's going to see that unity that we have with God. That is Jesus' prayer. It is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Wait a minute. God is making an appeal through me? Yes, through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians. It's saying, therefore, you are an ambassador, you are a representative of Christ, as if God himself is making an appeal through us. He's using us to preach himself, and we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to Christ. We must be in unity with Christ. In preaching, teaching, spending time with the Word of God. Does that mean we're going to have different opinions about things? Yes. Does it mean that we're going to have a different, maybe, philosophy or an interpretation of Scripture? Sure. But that does not mean that we are separate when it comes down to our love for Christ. Jesus prays for us. His prayer is that we remain in him. His prayer is that we will be safe in the world that hates us. Not safe physically, safe spiritually. That we must be protected from him, from the evil one, protected. This is what our Lord prays. For us to have unity with him. Please consider these things. Consider how much your Savior loves you. That he's willing to take this time to pray for you. And not just pray, dear Lord, but pray. Because a lot of biblical scholars believe that this prayer is happening the morning of Jesus' betrayal. Maybe 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. It's the morning of it. He's about to be crucified today as he is saying this prayer to us. Let's not forget how much the Lord loves us.